Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Can I borrow this out of your prayer desk? You should. Hey, good morning. A couple of years ago, 4 years ago. How long have we had the dog, Quinn? Quinn says 5 years. We got a dog, and I'm not a dog person in general. My family wanted the dog, and so we got into this dog business, and she's great. Love the dog. But it doesn't come naturally to me. I don't have a lot of experience with it. And so there came time where we were going to teach the dog how to sit. Now, if you've ever taught a dog to sit, you probably knew what I did not, which is that your instinct would be to give the command, sit, and then you have to push on the haunches of the animal, right? Push down, because then the dog sits, and you sit, and they're associating that movement with the command. But here's the thing. What I didn't know is that dogs don't work like that. Dogs are built instinctually. So what they do is if you push on one part of them, they are built to resist it and push back. And so if you're telling the dog to sit and you're pushing on their haunches, what you're actually teaching them to do is stand because they're pushing back against you, right? So what you're supposed to do when you teach a dog to sit is you actually raise their head. And if you raise the head of the dog, then the butt goes down because haunches. I knew I was going to do it. I know. Don't tell the rector that I said that in church, okay? If you raise the head, the haunches, the backside goes down because the dog is kind of like a seesaw. And that's how it works. So you raise the head to teach it to sit. This is counterintuitive to how we think it's going to be. This is not what it seems like it should do. It kind of defies conventional wisdom. It would seem obvious that you would, of course, raise the head to see to tail. No, it doesn't seem obvious. And yet that's the way it is. So is the kingdom of God. God's kingdom, God's rule and reign, reality as God wants it to be, is also a counterintuitive thing. It doesn't work like we think it's supposed to. It doesn't act like we expect it. When we think, oh, of course it's going to zig, the kingdom of God always zags. When we think, naturally, you're supposed to push down the haunches, no, actually you're supposed to raise the head. The kingdom works backwards. And that's what's going on in that gospel reading this morning between Jesus and Peter. You've heard this story probably 100 times. If you're here on an icy Sunday, you've probably heard this story before. Maybe not, but it's a kind of a popular one. Jesus has been declaring through his action that he is God's anointed one and Messiah, and Peter and the disciples have finally picked up on it. They're saying, yes, you are the Messiah. You're the anointed one. Okay, this is what you're doing. And so they're watching him become Messiah. And now all of a sudden, in the midst of them being so excited, Jesus gathers them around, and some translations say, and then he taught them something new. And he says to them, okay, so here's what's going to happen. I'm the Messiah. I'm the chosen one. I'm going to lead us into the kingdom of God. And so what that means is I'm going to die, and all of the people that are in charge are going to reject me, and they're going to be the ones that kill me, and they're going to win when they do that, and I'm going to lose, and that's how God's kingdom comes. And Peter, like, grabs him by the ear. Get over here. He's like, don't you realize that is not how it's supposed to go? Everybody knows that there have been lots of people to claim to be the Messiah before, and the reason we knew that they were lying and were false messiahs is because they died. When they were killed for leading a political insurrection against the empire, they died, and that's how we knew they were false. So if you're saying that you're going to die and that's the way you become Messiah, you're just going to be proving you're the false Messiah. That's dumb, Jesus. That's idiot. Everybody knows you're not going to get anybody to come to church that way. Like, nobody's going to come to your church if you're all talking about, I got to die to be the Messiah. Everybody knows you got to get some guitars or something in there. Like, that's not going to help. So, Jesus, to drive the point home, tells everybody else, hey, in case you missed that conversation I just had with Peter, If you were not overhearing that, I want you to know, if you want to come after me and do God's kingdom with me, my way, what it's going to be like is all of those political prisoners we've seen, those false messiahs, when they got saddled with the crossbar of their execution cross and they had to carry it out in public, and remember how badly they're beaten and they're humiliated and stripped naked and hung up there to suffer and be tortured until they ultimately suffocate on the cross and die? That's what it'll be like. Who's in? You can see why it didn't make any sense. Jesus, everybody knows that's not how it works. That can't be the way it goes. And yet, Jesus is saying, but actually God's kingdom is different. It's this raise the head to seat the tail kind of reality. It doesn't work like you'd expect it to. Are you with me? Now, when Peter pulls Jesus aside to challenge him on this, let's not forget, Jesus is tempted by this reality, okay? It's not like Jesus is holding fast to the good fight and it's easy for Jesus. It says that he's tempted. And what he's tempted by is Peter trying to take the message of the cross and Jesus' actual call and fit it into our conventional categories. Everybody knows. Wouldn't it be easier for you? I mean, Jesus, we all know success is way more attractive than failure. Winning is more attractive than losing. You should win. That's how this should work. And what he's tempted by is what we are tempted by, which is a Christ without a cross, victory that comes without suffering, glory that happens without humiliation. But Jesus says, no, actually, it's different than that. I'm tempted by what you're saying, Peter, and that's why you got to get behind me. You are not thinking about what God is up to. You are participating in the temptations of the accuser, the Hasatan, from the wilderness experience. That's not how this is supposed to go. And the thing is, we're still, I think, struggling with it today. When I was in seminary, I took an intro to Christian ethics class, and I had this great professor that I still really enjoy. And I go back and read his lecture notes. And there was a day that we were talking about the nature of power. And he introduced me to this concept of power and the difference between power and force. And he said that force, according to a theologian named Paul Tillich, is power stripped of justice and love. And he says what's going on in the gospel and what's going on in the kingdom of God is a different kind of power than we're used to seeing. We experience and make assumptions about power from an industrial revolution paradigm, that it's all about cause and effect. It's about the mechanical outworking of an end. But he's like, power is not like that in God's kingdom. It's actually more subtle. It's more under the radar. It's better than that. And so I was really attracted to this idea, and it intrigued me, and I couldn't figure out what he meant by that. How does that work? That feels really true and right, but in what sense or reality? And so I went up to him after class and I said, you know, Professor Monty, you've got to tell me, how does this work? How does it work that you have power that's devoid of that kind of force? I don't get it. And so he walks me over in the class and we stand in front of a crucifix. Okay? And if you haven't noticed, this window is Jesus on the cross. Okay, that's a crucifix. It's his body crucified. He's not floating out from the cross or anything like that. He's on it. Okay? And he walks me over to the crucifix, and we stare at it, and he says, what is power? He's like, I don't know, Dixon. Tell me, why is that powerful? What about that is powerful? And I think the gospel today is asking us the same question. Is this what power really looks like? Do we believe that this is powerful? That Christ crucified, bleeding, stripped, humiliated, is that where the power is? Do we really believe that's where the action is? It doesn't seem right. I mean, conventional wisdom says, no, the good looking, the good teeth, good hair, that would be Jesus, strong, right? And yet, this is the Messiah that we are called to follow. And for the early church, there were these two senses of the cross. It was really obvious. There was the cross of Rome that everybody knew about. It was the execution stake. It was the display of the empire's raw might and force. You do not cross the empire or you get the cross. This is how peace comes, through the threat of violence. And then the early church said, actually, what's happened with Jesus, when he was executed on this Roman cross, he actually took sin and death on himself, and it's defeated and transmuted. And so death is not the end of the story. There's this resurrection reality that's actually coming through the cross. And so there are two crosses. There's the cross of Rome, and then there's the cross of Christ. And there are these differences, and there's this contention, this wrangling that you read through the epistles in the early church when they're writing letters to each other, trying to figure out, how does the world really change? Does it change through this kind of cross? Power, force, violence. Or does it change through that kind of cross? And the gospel today is asking us the same question. What do you think? Which one do you think really changes things? Down deep, in your heart, when you've got to make choices, which one of these gets the job done? Which one of these do we trust? Are you with me? Are you at least feeling as uncomfortable as I do by that? When Mark writes the gospel, and he's got Jesus saying these things, his church that he's with is under intense persecution. They are under threat of death and their life. And I think we can read these words from Mark's gospel, and we read about the call to take up the cross, to endure and persevere for the gospel in the face of suffering. And it can feel really alien to us, because we don't really live, we're on West End in like this beautiful neo-Gothic cathedral, and nobody's coming in here with guns telling us we can't do this, right? So, but there are places in the world that is happening, and we are very aware of that, especially this week. It's something that's happening. There are groups, ISIS, ISIL. We see this thing happening where like people are being killed for their faith. Muslims, Christians, Hindus are being killed by religious extremist groups, right? And so this conversation about which kind of cross gets things done starts to take on a different kind of focus. Because one of the things that we need to do, I think, as Christians, is contemplate, how would you respond to some of these global political realities that are out there? How do we make sense of and act as Christians in the face of the kind of violence and terror and evil that's being perpetrated out there, right? I mean, does anyone else wonder this? Okay, so, and it's a talking point, you know, in news media. And so I thought, of course, on a week where I didn't have as much time to write a sermon as usual, I would wade right into that today. So I'm gonna say a couple of things about it, and I hope that what I'm going to try to do is keep it complicated, and that's the intent. So, I mean, if you want to get mad and read it a wrong way, just come and talk to me about it. But one of the things I think is important in regard to something like the ISIS and ISIL situation that you see happening is any response that Christians advocate for needs to be cruciform, if we think this is how the world really changes, okay? So the temptation is to resolve the conflict we have with this situation by assuming that the cross of Rome is the only way things can be different. Really, ultimately, we all know if you're really going to get things done, it requires some gunpowder and a sword or something like that, right? This text and that cross challenge us and say, really? What do you really trust? So whatever conversation is happening out there, however we're making sense of it, whatever news or media sources we're doing, how we're sorting this out, Christians, let the cross of Christ keep it complicated. That was a better alliteration than I expected. But we let the cross keep it complicated for us. That is not going to let you resolve this situation easily. Does that make sense? Okay? So it's okay to feel tension and anxiety and paradox. That's actually where God is, I think, and that will help us make good decisions. And if we hear people advocating for things that are too simple or that don't move this direction, we're well within our rights to say, oh, I don't know about that. I'm going to need to pray on that because I follow this Messiah. Does it make sense? Are you with me? No one's with me. Okay. Moving on. The second thing would be to say this. Because Christians are being persecuted in this world and there's real death and destruction being visited on people, that our response in this country isn't to try to gin up some false version of persecution so we can join them. Oh, I'm being persecuted for whatever. That's a word that our current context should remind us we should only use very chastely, okay? And so what ends up happening, I think, for Christians in the West, in the United States, because we don't really live in a place where that the kind of thing that Mark was going through, the kind of things that we read about in the news are happening, is that we need to follow a little bit of a different path as we pursue the crucified Messiah, okay? And I found the words of Fred Craddock, who's a New Testament theologian at Emory, really helpful. He says, when people are called to follow Jesus with everything they've got, sometimes we imagine that what it's going to be is one day we're going to have to like lay down this $1,000 bill. Here it is, everything, one payment, this is it. And what's actually true for us in our lives is that Jesus says, okay, take that $1,000 bill, go to the bank, and cash it in for quarters. And what's going to happen is over the course of your life, it's going to be about little 25-cent and 50-cent payments across all of your days. Little acts of love is how we will give ourselves to the crucified Messiah. So it's, and this is the thing, if this changes the world, then Jesus says it's going to be under the radar. It's going to be small, like a mustard seed. It's not going to be big and loud and Herculean necessarily. It might be, I chose not to roll my eyes when they said something ridiculous. I chose not to give her the cold shoulder. When I read that email, I assumed the best and was generous in my assumptions about her motives for that. I didn't say that behind his back. When Dixon gave that sermon about ISIS and I was confused, I didn't talk bad about him at lunch. I went and asked him what he meant. When Dixon also, no. So, but it's like those little things over and over again. And you'll be in the places where there is a push probably. You're in the office and everyone's like, look, we're making a lot of money participating in this little deal over here. And nobody's going to know. You should jump in on this. Yeah, that might be a place as a Christian you're like, oh no. Like, this is what changes things, so I'm abstaining because of my religion. What are you, so religious? Yeah, in this case, I am, you know? Or the coach comes to you, hey, we've got practice on Sunday, so you need to be here, your kid's off the team. Okay, you know, like we're doing this. You know, there might be some of those kind of places where that push happens, but remember, for us, it's about that 25, 50 cent kind of thing. And we trust that that will change things. Because this is how the kingdom comes and God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're being called to trust. Which cross do we trust? And what will it mean for you to take up your cross and follow Jesus today? Amen?
Amen.